Australian Bible Church, June the 8th, 2014. A Presbyterian Church following the Bible without qualification and the Lord Jesus Christ without compromise by faith, continuing in accord with the thrust of the Constitution of 1901 of the Presbyterian Church of Australia. This morning, an alert. An alert to Proverbs 24 and verse 11. I remember mentioning this to someone who was an elder in the Presbyterian Church in New Zealand at the time when they were forsaking the bodily resurrection as a critical part of the faith. Deliver those who are drawn toward death. But he didn't see it. His mind was dead to the point. Deliver those who are drawn towards death. In their case, the death of the resurrection, the death of the only life they would ever hope to have that was eternal. Deliver, it says, those who are drawn towards death and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, surely we didn't know this, does he not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, doesn't he know it? Deliver those. This morning we have some matters to present, and that is the tenor of them. This is the second part of the sermon. It's dealing with reason, revelation, redemption, restoration. And today we come to the fourth heading, ways to wander. Ways to wander. If you're wandering, you may indeed need to be delivered from being drawn to death. Let's have just a quick glance at one. The first one, the hallucinations of death. Consider now somebody lifted up. Tens of thousands of school children and tertiary students are lifted up to the brash nonsensical irrationality of organic revolution where nature makes itself before it is there to do it. Consider someone lifted up with that fairy tale, with that nature myth, which gives no examples. Show me one. Provides reason for no model as a basis. Is always hoping. The number of times they tell you this has been found and that's been found and we're hoping that this and that. It's almost a litany of hope. It has nothing to do with science. Always hoping, never finding. Never. Funded by psychic desire. Fallen with every tick of the clock of logic and empirical display which is not present. Missing the basis. Excluded the foundation. Here's a place to exalt the flesh and parade the ostensible wonders of the mind of man, filled with illusion, like that of Nebuchadnezzar. He looked and he said, look at these things which I have made, or nature, or any other ridiculous object which you propose. Coming from nothing. Doing nothing, showing nothing. Why is it that we never find information coming after the manner of the DNA production or any other manner to show itself being built without intelligence? It's because it's not intelligence to expect intelligence in multi-tiered codes with magnificent devices to preserve them intact from generation to generation. It is not intelligent to expect such products to be the results of unintelligence, nothingness, void, and things already mastered by intelligence with laws. Anyone in this predicament? The predicament predicted by Paul in 2 Timothy 4, where they are subjected to myths. A myth, what has a consequence without a cause? Fabricate some fairy tale or some nonsense as a sort of literary device to ignore the realities, the plain physical realities that are involved. People may elect to follow the flow, where the latest version of the nihilistic, naturalistic model may be found, or the latest presentation of the mystic cult. It may be said to have come from nothing. That was actually was said by a prominent scientist. Nothing has no future. No past, no power, no potential. Simple flat denial of contradiction in terms. Or from something, whatever. I actually found this from some eminent scientific authority. Or from something, whatever. You never know. You never know. You never know when something like that has any relevance to science. Science knows because it sees, hears, it perceives, it is aware, it builds on it. It doesn't never know a beginning. That's nothing. That's no science. That's just confusion. In the end, whatever has to produce a result. It's like somebody saying to you, go, invent somebody with freedom of the will, power of the mind, intelligence of spirit, manipulation in his hands, able to take any sort of action, wired up so that he's perfectly secure in all the underlying coded, exceedingly complicated threefold areas of operation of all these things so that the result walks, talks, thinks, understands, builds bridges, and kills millions of people because he has some silly idea, or doesn't, or comes to God, who made him. Whatever. Whatever is whatever has what it takes. And what it takes to make freedom is spirit. We have spirits. Our freedom of spirit is able to think foolish things or wise, to criticize ourselves or to criticize others, to work out as we ponder whether this or that or the other idea will sustain and direct us, and then to imagine we're not responsible when we weighed it and decided and chose. The cause has to be adequate for the consequence. Ignore causation and you have no science. You have no cause, no characteristics, no effect, nothing. A firm cause when you come to God and you come to the only tested work which has ever survived. Verification, validation, the Bible for the millennia. God is not dismissible by the irrational mind. As soon as it chooses to be irrational, it can't argue. If it says, I will choose to be irrational. Right, in that case, you choose not to give reasons. In that case, you can't argue. You're already dead in a debating area. But we leave all that. That was one way to wonder. We come today to a second way to wonder, to which we'll give more attention, Lord willing. Perhaps, to take a second way to wonder, the deletion of Israel. Yes, Israel, of course. God said, this is your land through Abraham. You find it in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, verses 7 and 8. This is your land from generation to generation, no end. Of course they could be exiled and were, that was predicted, but brought back. This is your land without any remission. It goes on and on and on. God says it. I can read, can you? Then there is, I presume so, well then read it. It's Genesis 22. Perhaps if they could get rid of Israel, then their testimony, a nation of great power, virtually an empire in the days of the Maccabees, a nation stricken after it had stricken its creator, played a fool with its Lord, crucified its master, removed as promised, for a long time as promised, and brought back as promised, fighting successful wars as promised, continuing with the tremendous attention of many nations as promised, and staying there as promised anyway, being divided in two, Jerusalem, as promised, and being sustained as promised, until the time will come, as promised, when the Spirit of God will awaken them and they will repent of having crucified Christ. They come as Israel, back to Israel. Then later they are converted. That is yet to come. But if you could get rid of that Israel, that bone in the throat of the atheist, God did exactly as he stated. There was a reference to some philosopher or talking to a monarch. Give me in two words a reason for God. The Jews, Everything in the laboratory handbook of history has happened with precision. So, and Jesus, of course, predicted their return. You realize, Luke 21:24, Jerusalem would be under the heel of the Gentiles until means that at the end of that time, something else will happen. What is the something else? The time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. There was a time of the Jews, a couple thousand years. There was a time of the Gentiles, a couple thousand years so far. And our time as Gentiles, the time of the Gentiles, ends with Jerusalem's restoration, not restoration, from the heels of the Gentiles, you know, like Hitler's heels, done indirectly, cut off the inhabitants who don't have the place. The Gentiles' time ends when Jerusalem is back in the hands of the Jews. The Gentiles' time is ended. You then come to the affairs of the end. So if you could remove Israel, here's Christ making it clear, coming back. Here's this promise continuing. Here's in Micah 7, the huge divine output which will eventually remove the enemies, as also by the Spirit of God they are converted to Christ in large measure. We have all these things coming. If you could remove Israel, what a smack in the face that would be for the Christ, even though you don't have access to him for the time. So if you could remove that nation, occupy its place, as Arab and Muslim interests have sought to do and others for generations and millennia, then, despite their cumulative enormous wealth and vast lands, if they could grab some tiny further acreage out of Israel, what a smack in the face for the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they reject, dishonor, and whose work they despise, because they reject the entirety of redemption and therefore the entirety of the action of God to show that he does not tolerate sin. He is willing to die rather than let that happen, and he redeems those who come. Hence the time given before the world ends. What are we finding in Australia? Is there some relationship in Australia to this expunging, embarrassing, harassing of the Jews? Yes, there is. Listen, in this land, once civilized, we find even in a university, even in a high-class academic-sounding body, in fact, even in the National Tertiary Educational Union, there is a strange topic set on the agenda for consideration. They've done more than consider it in the past, or at least Sydney University has. Now, what do we learn that they are pondering? What is the step that they have on the agenda? It is that they might examine the university's links, this is a tertiary educational union, to Israeli institutions. Well, that's very nice. Why does it want to examine that? Because they may wish to impose a boycott on certain Israeli goods in order to embarrass, harass, assist the spoliation of multiplied nations with vast wealth and enormous lands to squash Israel. Their declared intention, hence this is like pounding the head of someone whose throat is being cut. It is a strange thing that Australia, whose troops helped in the war where General Allenby of Great Britain in 1970 freed Jerusalem, and eventually Britain took the oversight of Palestine. It's strange that Australia should have things of this character come. It became a British protectorate. It doesn't make it more palatable to think back on the liberation at long last of Jerusalem from an alien religion imposing itself with enormous intensity. But that was done by one of a group of nations, Commonwealth, the British Commonwealth. where one is now descending to this level. Why is there this scorching, distinguishing scorn for this particular little, tiny piece of land they have? Persecuted, harrowed, harassed residue of the Jews in the rump. We'll come to that later, in the rump of Israel. Why? What is the reason? Is it because Israel has threatened to drive Islamic nations into the sea? History has no such testimony in the recent times, whatever. But Israel has been threatened to have it done to it. That hardly seems a reason to despise and harass it, does it? You would think the attention would be turned rather to those who did it against Israel, but it is not so in this case. It is not so. One cannot recall such genocidal language coming from Israel, but only against it. And is genocidal language good these days if you have oil? We have had much of it. Is then because Israel, except in defense, has not invaded other nations to delete their culture and change their religion? Is that why? Do you expect Israel to act like a bully? Are you against it if it doesn't? Is that why they wish to harass it? What Middle East nations have handed back land, huge in percentage, as Israel has done in the interests of peace and order and organization? What centimeter? What square centimeter? Or is it because Israel has cut off maritime access to other nations so that their trade should be spoiled? No, that hasn't happened. History doesn't show it. But it was done to Israel. In the 1967 war, Iraq was so treated in the Gulf of Aqaba, with Israel shut up and denied what Putin has so lavishly taken for himself, extending his hold in the Black Sea. But Israel was denied it, and it fought. Is that why? Should it have died instead? If somebody is cutting off your ear while somebody else is stabbing you, is it wrong to object, or should you not resist? Is that why Israel is being treated? One would rather have thought that people would be interested in those who took this aggressive action rather than in the victim. To harass the victim does not seem wise, let alone good, or honorable, or decent, or having any show of reasonable feeling. Is that why the boycott is being so actively considered by such academics? Or is it yet again because Israel is continually threatened with extermination as some kind of religious duty on the part of various groups, and asked to negotiate with those who deny its existence and will not recognize it? Someone comes up to me and says, "You're awful. In fact, you don't exist. Now I'll tell you what I want you to give me. I can't shake hands with you." Well, I'd say, if I am not here, you don't recognize my existence. How can we shake hands? You can't shake hands with a piece of air. And if I'm not here, how can I give you anything? Someone who isn't here doesn't have anything to give. Why are you talking of nothing, except when you want to grab something from nothing, which isn't nothing, but it's a little place called Israel, over 2/3 of which that Palestine promised by the League of Nations and the British imperial power, 1917 to 20, nearly about three quarters of which was given to Jordan, which itself has much of Islam. Given. Israel is the rump, remember? And that little rump has given back Gaza, which is used as a bombardment throne. One would have thought that if you wanted to boycott, you'd boycott those who bombarded. But it is not so. rocket attacks and been coming on Israel from the land given back to it. Rocket attacks in order to murder, to subdue, to overrule, to weaken, to provide Israel with a continual invasion by episodic atrocities. Is it necessary that Israel should become insane to give back more land still in order to be permitted to exist? Is this what reason gives? Is this what understanding shows? Should she then proceed on such a basis? Should she become smaller and even more indefensible than now appears? Should she begin, in fact, to cut her own throat in order to temper the temper of those nice men and people who want to shake her hand in an agreement to take more land from something which does not even exist? There is such an irrational mire and rash of passion, thrust to possess, heartlessness, that it is hard even to conceive. But to attack the remnants from such places as Auschwitz, to attack the residue, it almost passes human imagination. In the last 70 years or so, in one of the genocidal assaults by many nations on Israel, or what would become Israel, there were 6 million non-immigrants who didn't come. They're because they'd already gone to death and torture in extermination camps. But the people who did come were then ripe to be attacked once more in what is perhaps one more blitzkrieg, a religious blitzkrieg, along with oil-hungry desires to cooperate. That was explicit in the days of Bevan and Britain after World War II. But it is true that many who were living in Israel left in the 1948 war in a hurry. They wanted to go out with the hope that when the invading forces came back, they would be able to impose their Islamic will, in many cases, on Israel. They were going in order to come back. But at the same time, Jews in Islamic countries, they do really exist or did, scuttled home to avoid the sort of extermination vociferously asserted by many of the Islamic models as their due. They came rushing back to avoid such a fate. They too, there was a double process, of course, in the war. But the Jews didn't hope to go back to redeem and reclaim. They knew what to expect from a religion which makes extermination a virtue. The Arabs did hope to come back. They were going to be part of the imperial rule over the religion and the race of Israel. They were going to, as God, direct what they thought, what they said, where they lived and how. It was not, therefore, the Palestine awarded and accorded, partly in return for meritorious conduct and help by the Jews in World War I, to Israel, which was being attacked. It was the rump. It was the little residue. It was the bit left, which hadn't already been given to Jordan. About 77% off the books for the Jews. It was the little rump which was so torturously treated, so invasively and exterminatively assaulted. Moreover, their target, the place of Israel, also happened to be part of the famous Jewish place in history. A place unique in kind with its temple and at one stage even its empire. Remarkable in event, unique in testimony, impressed in literature, in detail. A presence continually confirmed in writings and in archaeology. And beyond that, let us be very clear about the bit that's beyond, for it's beyond everything. Israel, the land that had been Canaan, which God decided would be invaded because after generations, he had predicted he would act because they didn't reform. It was this land which was accorded to Israel by God, divinely accorded to Israel, as recorded in the only book which withstands all assault and is open for verification or purgation in hundreds of fashions. It was given to them as recorded in that book in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, 7 to 8, Genesis 22. Let's just read a couple of verses from Genesis 17. And I will establish my covenant, God speaking, covenant, solemn God-directed agreement taken up by Israel, as you see in Joshua. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, this said to Abram, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. And I will give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. I will be their God. Muhammad came ages and ages later. Some of his works simply taking up from bits of Christian narrative and Jewish narrative, without the slightest rational confirmation to conclude any standing. What then was the war about? The casus belli, Latin for the cause of war, it can mean either the cause of war or what people will proclaim as the reason why they make war, so it's a useful phrase. The cause of war, the casus belli, was not usurpation of land by the Jews, invading people around them the way people around Israel invaded Israel. No, it was not because Israel was invasively inclined, except on occasion in defense, in a desperate situation, to make its way internationally, to become a great power. It was not that way inclined. It was to retain some small portion. Extermination was the alternative. They didn't even have a state in 1948 April. To retain some portion of it in the face of the nations who had refused the UN partition plan of 1947, though it was extremely generous to the Arab League. They refused it. They then took war to delete the very possibility of Israel forming. Much of the land had been actually purchased by the Jews. They transformed it into marvels of forests and flowers. A huge percentage of PhDs. I think greater than that for any other nation in proportion and percentage. Attesting their enormous scientific brilliance. But it is to be shunted and runted and stunted and attacked and boycotted. It's already happened at the academic level, where one might have hoped that some objectivity, some collegiality, some capacity internationally to cooperate among scientists might rather have had a professional call for something above this miserable assault on the tiny residue of the nation whom many wish to make straitjacketed by Islamic concepts, removed from the freedom of thought and action, turned into slavish subjection. What has no basis in reason. And bashes the Bible as with a hammer, which has lost its head. Since when has genocide become respectable? This is what is proclaimed and has been for decades. This is what is accepted. This is the situation where America kindly suggests the Jews give up more territory, as indirectly does the Pope. Many people are suffering, with special attention to Christians in many lands where they are being selectively bashed and their churches destroyed. When is this world going to do something, not to seek to reduce this pitiable remnant further, but to do something better than an unconscionable mixture of torrential invective and bombs? Yet this is still done. Such things are ways to wander like Nebuchadnezzar. Look at this world which I have created. Look at my United Nations. Look at my insistence on the final ending of this tiny result of such a brilliant people. One way to do better is not to choose. An exceedingly inclusive case of suffering. What nation has suffered more over the years as a percentage of its population than Israel? It's not to remove what was first given them. That's not the way to proceed. And it's not to provide none of it at the last, when Israel in 48 was destined to extinction. It is not to seek to reduce the pitiable remnant further, both of land and of rule. The many with unconscionable torrential invective. Nebuchadnezzar, right in his class in the category. He was humble, and so will all that elevates itself against the word of God. Better, return to base. We've looked at two ways to wander, but the essence is to return to base. Exalt the one who is put first, whether for Arab or Jew or American or Russian. Exalt the one. Jew or Greek, Gentile. The Christ, who is a realistic alternative, based on fact and act, dutifully recorded and incapable of rejection, as has been shown times without number. And certainly shown extensively in the 229 volumes on our web witness site on the web. The presentation has never been overthrown since its beginning in 1996, because the truth is not easy to overthrow. It's Christ who is the rational, the reasonable, the compassionate, the thoughtful, the all-overseeing provider of peace and place. He has a will, and it will be done. He has a way, but that which turns from it, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men have preferred darkness. That's why you go, where you go. It's not a matter of military force. That's all misconceived. Faith doesn't work that way. Instead, living by faith, based in reality, redeemed not as a mere land, but as a soul of life. Each person should rather exalt Christ, first by receiving him, believing in him, and saying thank you for the redemption, whilst through the Holy Spirit being changed into a new type of person to belong to the family of Christ. Then the person is equipped with a place of potential forever. A place demarcated as your lot without end, as in Daniel 12. A site reserved in heaven for you, as in 1 Peter 1. A life lived for the Redeemer himself in the interim, as in Philippians 1 and 3. Enabled in divine power to suffer and to succeed in the testimony of the Lord's call, as in Ephesians 1:19. which is your reasonable service, as in Romans 12. Let me read that to you. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Continuing in that way, fearless before culture and its lords, living where life originated and where it will be judged, pardoned and in place. Living that way, then what? Then what? Then you are kept by the power of God and love Him whose power it is, not strangled and mangled and tortured and diseased and left as a rump. Loved and loving, delighting in the truth, walking by faith, knowing your God, knowing your place, glowing with the goodness of the God whose testimony is this, the Lord is good. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your grace, for the pleasing grace which comes with pardon and peace through faith in Jesus Christ, who has accomplished all the works necessary, so that freely is his righteousness attributed to us who believe. Freely are we received, and delightedly do we look upon the God who did it, even Jesus Christ the Redeemer. Thank you, our Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen.